Well, it's good to see you here again today. Some came back. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here. And we trust that the word will speak to our hearts today. Ordinarily, when I preach, the messages first speak to me. And that's the way it should be. So that when we speak, we can speak from our heart. And I trust this message today will be a blessing to you as it has been to me. No PowerPoint today. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107, we're going to not cover every verse in this psalm. That would take longer than we have. But we will cover several. And I'd like to just read some excerpts from chapter 107 in Psalm 107, and we'll begin at verse 1, and then I'll skip a few verses here and there, and I'll let you know when I'm doing that. Okay. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Skipping down to verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart and with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Skipping down to verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Skipping down to verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have you as our Heavenly Father, the God, the Creator, Master of the universe. We thank you, Father, that when we are in trouble, whether it's trouble that's just come upon us for no explanation, nothing that we have done wrong comes upon us, or whether it's because of some sin on our part or some lack of wisdom on our part, or whether it's in the course of duty, doing what we're supposed to be doing, and something just hits us, and we find ourselves in trouble, that in every situation, we have you to turn to for help. And we thank you, Father, for the many, many times you've replied and responded to our call and to our cry by delivering us out of our distresses. And we pray that this message today will be a comfort and encouragement to us in the midst of whatever troubles we may be experiencing now or those that may come sometime hereafter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've entitled our message this morning, When You're at Your Wits' End. And we're looking at Psalm 107, verses 4 through 32 today. Our purpose is to encourage God's people in the midst of life's troubles and distresses, including those of our own making and those that sometimes come up on us in the course of duty. I don't think I've used this illustration here before. I can only think of one message I may have, so I'm going to take the chance on it and hope that it's not something repetitive. Insurance file case history. If you think things go wrong and it seems like everything goes wrong and you have one of those days that's just like everything that possibly go wrong goes wrong and you wonder what to do, well, you can identify with this story. Insurance file case history. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded the brick into it, then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had gained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighs approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks, in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came back down on me and broke both of my legs. I hope I have furnished the information you require as how the accident occurred. Well, have you ever had a day that bad? That's bad. Well, sometimes it goes like that, and we're in trouble, and we call upon the Lord for help. By way of preface, in our text for today, God calls on his people, the redeemed of the Lord here in verse 2, to praise him for his loving kindness, as illustrated by 4 examples of deliverance and from distressful circumstances. In each illustration, the pattern is the same, beginning with a problem, which elicits a prayer from those in distress, followed by God's provision for deliverance, and afterward ending with a call for praise. We've outlined it as follows, a preview of the 4 illustrations of how God manifests his loving kindness through his omnipotent and merciful deliverance. 1, God's deliverance from the distresses of migration. 2, the deliverance from the distresses of imprisonment. Thirdly, the deliverance from the distresses of sickness. And lastly, the deliverance from the distresses of sailing. We want to start with God's deliverance from the distresses of migration in verses 4 through 9. First of all, the problem is stated in verses 4 and 5. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Here we find God's people wandering in the desert. His redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord, hungry, thirsty, and faint, with no place to settle and to call home. We're reminded there of the children of Israel as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until God finally brought them to the promised land. Even in the 21st century of America, there are still some who recall the hardships of being uprooted with their families during the Great Depression in the 1930s to seek an uncertain but hopefully better place of employment, to work, to support one's family. I've done some funerals over the years where stories were told to me, accounts given of people coming west and not being sure there was a job here when they came, but they knew they couldn't support themselves where they were at, and so they traveled, they migrated. People migrating today from other countries trying to find a better place where they can, for safety and other reasons. But they're also, to any of us at any time, life's can change suddenly, and we need to move from where we're at. And sometimes it's the loss of a job, and a person doesn't know what to do. We had a man in Springfield, Oregon, who was a bricklayer, by the way, but not one that had this kind of trouble, but he had trouble. There was a bricklayer by trade, and he had been very successful in Springfield, Oregon. But during the recession back in the 1970s, Weyerhaeuser cut back on their employment, and the wood industry kind of, you know, it went down, and people were moving out of Springfield, four to every one, every person, the people leaving, four to one. I counted at the time we had our home for sale, preparing to move, and I counted 52 homes in our neighborhood, just in a few blocks of us, 52 homes for sale. Now, this man had done the brickwork on a number of those homes in our neighborhood. And had a wife, and I believe it was five children at the time, as I recall, maybe four, but it seems like it was five. And his name was Carson. And all of a sudden, his work just dried up. The contractor he'd been working for many of the homes was not doing any construction. People were losing in construction, and because people were not buying their homes. And finally, he got so desperate, he got in his truck, not the one he used for bricklaying, but a pickup truck, a work truck, and he began driving. He heard that there was some jobs possibly in Wyoming, and with no guarantee that he would be able to find a job when he got there, he got in his truck and he drove until he got to his last. Came into Green River, Wyoming, and he was about out of money, and he couldn't go any further, and he stopped in Green River, and he was offered a job as a bricklayer. It took him a while to get enough money together and earn enough money to where he could go back and get his family. But before that, his employer asked if he could bring the rest of his equipment. And so when he got enough money together, he could afford to do so. He went back to Springfield, got his work truck, his other truck, and his equipment, and went off back to Wyoming. I can remember reading a letter to the congregation his wife had given to me about how it was for him from Springfield in nice, you know, moderate weather to Wyoming in the middle of the winter, and his lunch had all frozen on the job. But eventually, the Lord enabled him to take his family and move the whole family there to Wyoming. And to the best of my knowledge, they're still there. And one of my sons and I visited them just a few years, well, about 15 years ago there. But sometimes that happens in our own day. People have to migrate. They have to leave, and they're not even sure if there's going to be work when they get to their destination. Well, what was the prayer in this case? It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You know, I'm thinking of Israel at the Red Sea, and they had lots of troubles in the course of their wandering in the wilderness. The first major one they had was when they came to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was behind them, and the Red Sea was before them, and there was no way out. There was no way they could go to on their part to be able to survive and to come to safety. But you know the story, how God, in response to their prayer, it says in Exodus 20, verse 10, so they were very much afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And you know the rest of the story, how he caused the sea to divide and the land to dry out between, and the children of Israel walked down and across the Red Sea and up the other side, and the same sea that delivered them crashed upon the Egyptian army and destroyed and killed the Pharaoh and all of his army. Crying out to God for help in the midst of a troublesome time. Well, the provision here, as stated here in verses 6b through 7, is as follows. And he delivered them, speaking of these who are migrating, he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, or as the New American Standard Bible translated, by a straight way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Left to our own devices by way of application, we might wander indefinitely in circles, not knowing where to go and where to find relief. But thankfully, when we acknowledge our need, asking God for deliverance, he leads us in a straight way to a suitable place to settle. Over and over again, God has directed my wife, led us. We didn't know where we're going, but the Lord would reveal to us his will and give us perfect peace about every move we ever made, including a move from Springfield, where we moved out outside of Soap Lake with 7 kids, and a small church, and very little money. There's just a few hundred dollars all they had, and owed money to teachers for a Christian school. And our house was still on the market down in Springfield, and it didn't sell for a year, about 20 months. And for 20 months, we lived out in the wilderness in a little house, a cabin, 1,000 square feet with one bathroom, a wife and I, and 7 kids, and I don't take the time to describe all the things we went through there, but it wasn't very comfortable. But that's where God led us, and we knew that God had led us there. And then when we were expecting the 8th child, God opened a way for us to move into town, and it's always been that way, always directing us, giving us a straight course to follow when the time is right from his way of thinking. Well, that brings us to the call for praise. All that men, this is verses 8 and 9, all that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know, we've had one occasion where we got down to where, I may have shared this before, where all we had left in the home to eat was one meal left of beans. And my wife had never done much with beans. We hadn't baked many beans, but that's what we'd had. There was a period of time when God supplied steak, to where we felt embarrassed in front of Donna's parents that we were eating steak, and the doorbell rang in the middle of a steak dinner. And somebody came to the door with a full basket full of food, and I brought it and set it down in the middle of the dining room table there with our children and her dad and her mom sitting in there. And then he also handed me an envelope, and I opened the envelope, and inside was a check, and I began to unload the bag, and it was all steak. When the steak ran out, it was turkeys. We had 5 turkeys between Christmas and New Year's. And when the turkeys ran out, it was hamburger. Somebody even gave us some venison that they mixed in some pork with it to give it a little, you know, and it was ground venison. And when that ran out, that's when we had to start eating beans. And the last meal she burned, she thought. It was in the crock pot. But I discovered when you, in the middle, it wasn't burnt, only on the outside. And we had our last meal, and then God provided just like that. For our provision, we were down one time where all we had was 6 cents. We were out of selling, you know, Terrian bottles there, pop bottles and stuff in Oregon for getting the refund you get on that, and we were down to all we had was 6 cents to our name, And I remember praying, calling out to God, Donna and I, just the two of us, not with our kids, just the two of us, as I recall, praying and saying, Lord, if you can multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fish, you can multiply this 6 cents. Now, we didn't expect money to just come falling out of heaven or one of our trees or shrubs to start blooming money. But that's how we prayed. And only the Lord, and only and God, and Donna and I are the only ones that knew that, if our children, perhaps. Well, I had a friend that every month would come by our home as we were between ministries, and would give us a check for $100, month after month. And we got down to the place where we were just, all we had that 6 cents, and there's certain things we needed. We needed milk. We needed toilet paper. We needed several things we had to have right soon. And he drove up in his car, and he said, before I forget, I want to give you this. I was out working in the yard, and he handed me an envelope. And I figured inside, of course, it'd be a check. I figured this every month there'll be 100. I said, would you mind coming with me to the bank? I'll need you to go make a deposit. And so he said, I'll come with you. We got to the bank, and I said, would you like to come in? He says, no, I'll wait out here. So I got inside, and I pulled out the deposit slip, and I start to fill it out. And when I got to the amount, I decided, you know, I haven't even looked inside. I probably should do that. It's probably $100, but I better just make sure. I'm here to tell you that when I opened that check and I saw that, I opened the envelope and looked inside, it was a check for exactly $600. And I'm not kidding you. He sent me that check. He keeps everything. And he even had the stub of it. And I shared this story a few years ago with a group here in the valley. And I told him about it, and he sent me the copy of the check that he'd made out to us. I've since got rid of it. I don't save everything like he does, but we have the memory of it. Now, was that coincidence, or is that God answering prayer specifically? I believe it was God answering prayer specifically. He multiplied our 6 cents by 10,000-fold. And there's just times when we're in need, and God supplies. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. We never missed a meal. Never. Or a house payment. Or a car payment. God just kept supplying and supplying. Now, secondly, God's deliverance from the distresses of imprisonment. Some of you may, like myself, be following the news in Thailand. My heart goes out to those boys, to the coach and the 12 boys, age 11 and 16, trapped in that cave. And yesterday morning, during my devotional time, I prayed, and I prayed something to this effect. I said, Lord, if there's even just one of those boys who knows the Lord is a Christian, for his sake, please, Lord, deliver him and deliver the rest of them, Lord, please. And I prayed something to that effect. That if there was even one Christian among them, most of them are Buddhist. And a lot of things in the headlines about Buddhists right now in Thailand. But that was my prayer. If there was even one, and not that I didn't want all, I wanted to be all be spared, even if there's none. But just asking, God, if there's even one that's your child, a Christian, please, Lord, bring these boys out and deliver them. Yesterday, I got an email from one of the churches that we're familiar with here in the valley. It was from a missionary in Thailand. And after going through a half page of, three quarters of a page there of information about what's going on with those boys, he writes, my mind goes back to that day when the people of Israel were surrounded by, this, he goes back and uses the illustration I used earlier, were surrounded by a vicious Egyptian army at the edge of the Red Sea. God spoke the word, the sea parted, God's people walked through on dry land with the waters piled up on either side. Nothing is impossible with God, both then and now. Would you join me in praying that God will part the waters so that these boys can walk to safety, or that God would surprise us with his own ways, which are always beyond anything we cannot comprehend? Why would I go on so long about such a story? It is because these boys are from my side, the very town where we have focused much of our ministry these past 4 years. About half these boys attend the same school and are classmates with Shan at Risk girls who are in our scholarship program. And then when I got to this, got down to this next one, I just shouted for joy. But we know that at least one of the boys, I shouted for joy. I don't know if it was joy, but it's just like, it was like, I was praying about this earlier in the day. We know that at least one of the boys is a Christ follower. That makes, like, I just get goosebumps. And there was this amazing moment when a Christian youth group, friends of the boys, were permitted to pray and sing worship songs to Jesus in front of the cave and dozens of reporters. Pray that whatever happens, Jesus Christ the Lord would be exalted and that this crisis turns hearts to Christ. Just before I went to bed last night, I checked the latest news on it, and they were preparing the rescue and had ambulances all lined up. They're all ready. And this morning, I had two reports. One was apparently a correction. The last I had checked, there had been four brought out and still had others to bring out. And so it was in progress earlier this morning. But no matter what I think about that. They're in confinement. Confinement. It wasn't because of anything they did wrong. I mean, sinful that way. Somebody maybe made a judgment error. But even the parents of some of these children are not holding against the coach. We have to commend them for that. Well, God's deliverance from distresses of imprisonment or confinement, verses 10 through 16, the problem. Verses 10 through 12, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. In this instance, God's people were under chastisement because they rebelled against God's commandments and despised his counsel. Specifically, God gave them over to captivity, permitting their enemies to bind them with chains and to cast them into prison. Pictured in verse 10 as a dark dungeon in the shadow of death, suggesting that it was a dangerous, life-threatening place to be. Verse 12 would seem to indicate that they were forced into hard labor, so hard that they stumbled and fell in weariness with no offer to help or any relief. And thus, their situation was exceedingly grievous and seemingly hopeless, except for one factor, God. God. The prayer, verse 13a, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Sometimes we create our own distresses, but thank God for prayer. The prayer of a penitent child of God, asking for forgiveness and calling out for help in time of self-made trouble. Even when our suffering is the consequence of sin or some foolish decision or something we've said or done, God hears and answers our prayers in his mercy when we turn back to him with a penitent, contrite heart. That's wonderful to know that. And then the provision, verse 13b through 14, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. It's comforting to know that God forgives and forgets our offenses. Even when our trouble is of our own making, God in his grace and mercy hears and answers our prayer for deliverance, forgiving our sins, and breaking the chains of well-deserved chastisement. How many times have we said or done something that has brought chastisement upon herself and affliction upon herself. But even in those cases, God is a gracious and merciful God. And he loves to restore us to fellowship and bring us out of our troubles. And we cry out and help, and he helps us. Well, did I share the call for praise? I don't remember now. Verse 15 and 16, if not. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Well, the third one is God's deliverance from distresses of sickness. verses 17 through 22. First of all, the problem, verses 17 and 18. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Now, hang on. Don't start getting a guilt complex here. If you're walking with the Lord and you happen to be suffering sickness and ailments, wait until you've heard us out here, the word out, the scriptures. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Sometimes sickness and its corresponding near-death experiences is self-inflicted, meaning that it's the consequence of some sin or sins that we are continuing in. It's like the captivity of the previous illustration, taken captive because they rebelled against God, because of their disobedience. And here again we see it's because of sin, it's a result of sickness as a result of sin. In this instance, it's a consequence of rebelling against God's law and is serious enough to be pictured as loathing food and drawing near to the gates of death. This is not to say by any means that all sickness is the consequence of sin, but sometimes it is. Compare James 5, 14 through 16. Many godly people. It's unfortunate that in some Christian circles that every time somebody gets sick or has an ailment or gets a disease, they say, well, it's because you don't have faith. It's because you've sinned. You don't have faith. And listen, that's not the case. Sometimes very godly people who love the Lord and serve the Lord with all their heart and all their might and all their soul, they get sick and they get diseased, and ultimately we all die. And it's not because, it is because of sin, going all the way back to Adam's sin, that one, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and because of sin, but it's not necessarily because of some sin we have committed. But in some cases, it may be. Well, what's the prayer? Verse 19a, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Whether the cause of our sickness is sin or not, our first course of action should be to call upon the Lord for healing. And if we've sinned, then confess it, as instructed in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess it. The provision is given in verses 19 or B through 20. It says, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction or destructions. I'm reminded of King Hezekiah when he was told that his sickness was unto death, though not of any apparent fault of his own. It wasn't the case with Hezekiah. But he prayed to the Lord, turned his face to the wall. He was on his bed, turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he wept bitterly. And the Lord healed him, adding 15 more years to his life. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Many times you and I have prayed for somebody in the church or a loved one or some person, that missionary or someone else that's gravely sick, and sometimes it appears that there's no way, humanly speaking, that they're going to get better, and yet we pray and they get better and the Lord heals them and raises them up. Prayer changes things. Sometimes it changes the course of sickness and disease, despite the prognosis given by medical science and physicians. Then we have the call for praise once again. Verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Each time when God answers prayer and brings us through a situation that is very difficult for us, hard to bear, the first thing we ought to do is to give praise to the Lord and exalting him and thanking him for bringing us through a hard situation. And then number 4, God's deliverance from the distresses of sailing. Verses 23 through 32. I thought of Hap because he likes to fish, and I suppose you have a boat and go out in the boat. Hope you've never had an experience quite like we read here, but I can remember being out in Puget Sound in a small boat with some man from the church. I forget if we're going out to fish or just for a ride, and all of a sudden, the waves just started coming up faster and higher and higher, and we were really pressed to get back to shore. And I can remember more than one case where I've been out on the water, and that was one that I was really, really concerned about. I can remember Vietnam getting out past the waves, and I was on I wasn't in a ship, but I was on a rubber mattress, and there was a captain and myself. They were going out further and further, and all of a sudden we turned around, and the waves were getting bigger and bigger, and we looked back, and there was nobody out to sea except the two of us. And we were having an awful time getting back. The undertow was pulling, and we were just going as much as we could. And finally it got up, when I was getting closer into shore, one of those waves picked me up and tumbled me, and I went under the water, and I lost the mattress I was on, and I wasn't sure if I was going to come back up. And all of a sudden, I was thrown out on the beach, and I was kind of in this laid out like this, and I just, bam, flopped down, came down like that, with the water crashing over me. But I'll tell you what, that was a close call. The only other time I remember there not being anybody out in the water is when there was the fin of a shark going down across where the swimming area was, and nobody went out during that time. But here's a case of a fisherman in a distressful situation. First of all, the preface, verses 23 and 24. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Here are men at work, sailors or fishermen by trade, men who are well acquainted with the works and wonders of the Lord at sea. They are minding their business. They're laboring for the benefit of their families. They're doing what is right and necessary in the line of duty. There's no evidence of any wrongdoing here, just men at work providing for the needs of their family. Now, maybe it's not at sea. Maybe it's in the workplace on land. Maybe it's at some place that you or I have worked, and we're just doing our job, and all of a sudden, things come tumbling upon us in the midst of our work. Well, the problem is described in verses 25 through 27. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. The souls of these fishermen or these sailors. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the book, The Innocents Abroad. Innocence, innocent people. the author is Mark Twain. It's over 600 pages. When my son David was finished reading it, I read it. And he had a trip. He went to the Middle East and up into Russia, and they went to the Holy Land and back in his day. And he tells about one time when they really were out to sea, and the sea was rough. And he was up there out by the rail there, and watching people come up one after another, getting sick over the side. And Mark Twain, he speaks of it humorously, like it was funny to him that all these people were getting sick, and he wasn't getting sick. But it's an awful thing to be in a situation like that and to fear for your life. And so they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. The problem here is a life-threatening, shipwrecking storm that is so severe that the souls of the sailors melt within them for fear of the ship being capsized and themselves being drowned. It was in such a storm as the one described here that Jesus' disciples woke him up in the stern of the boat and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Mark 4:38, they weren't perishing. They thought they were, Jesus didn't say to them, let's get in the boat and go out to the middle of the sea and drown. If you back up in this passage there, it says, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side, but they were deaf to that. They get to the middle of the sea, the storm comes up where the funnelings come down through the hills around the Galilee, and suddenly the winds are whipping up, and this was a storm that was as bad or worse than any they ever experienced. These were seasoned fishermen, and they were afraid for their lives. Well, the psalmist pictures the sailors as reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man. As for their frame of mind, they were at their wits' end, signifying that all their seaworthy wisdom had been swallowed up by this storm with no way of survival possible as far as they could comprehend. As noted in the new Bible commentary, seafaring is a perfect picture of our experience in this life. Getting on with our lawful business. When out of a clear blue sky comes a storm that upsets all our calculations, destroys our cherished comforts, leaves us helpless in the grip of totally overmastering forces, end of quote. What do we do? What do we do when we are at our wits' end? And the answer is we pray. We pray to God, the God of heaven. Notice verse 28a, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. In complete desperation, they turned to the only one who can save them, the Creator and Master of the sea. As the disciples did in their instance, and the Lord calmed the storm, and the sea was instantly stilled, instantly, in the case of Jesus and his disciples. Here it reads in verse 28b through 30, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Not only does the Lord calm the storm so that its waves are still, verse 29, he also brings the ship and its occupants safely to shore, guiding them to their desired haven, verse 30. So it is with us. If in the course of doing our duty, or doing your duty, we should encounter something beyond our wisdom or ability to navigate, and are so distressed that we are at our wits' end, we can count on the Lord to bring us safely to our desired haven in answer to our cry for help. And as we already looked at some of the previous illustrations, even if we're to blame for what the mess we got ourselves into, he still hears our prayer, and he still will deliver us. It may not be by the means we expected or always to the haven we hoped for, but it will be to a good place, a desirable place, a place of safety and rest. Well, once again, we come to that call of praise, verses 31 and 32. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Praise God for the many times he has delivered us out of distresses, some of our own making, some that were not of our own making, just different things that come upon us. Sometimes it's for our chastening. Sometimes it's for our preparing us for future service. We don't always know the reasons. We may never know the reasons why these things come upon us. And sometimes so many come upon us at once that we're just at our wits' end. We don't know what to do. I know what that's like, and I'm sure you know what that's like. Well, here again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, verse 31, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, as I've already said, and praise him in the company of the elders. Thank God for His grace and His mercy toward us. Not giving us what we deserve, but giving us, manifesting His grace and mercy, His love toward us, even when we don't deserve His help. In conclusion, quoting the New Bible Commentary, the four pictures here taken in this passage, the four pictures taken together offer an assurance that the redeeming, unchanging love can deal with every circumstance and every condition, and that it is in answer to prayer that the loving Lord does so. On our part, we must be ever mindful that the Lord is good, despite the misery and distresses we may experience. He is always good and is a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46, verse 1. So go to Him in prayer. Roll your burdens upon Him, on the Lord, and see the goodness of the Lord at work in your life and your ministry. I've been struggling with some things that are heavy upon my heart, but the only thing I know what to do, and I'm allowed to do, I can do at this point, is just take them to the Lord in prayer. And that's what God wants us to do. He shuts out all other possibilities so that the only one to turn to is the Lord and cry out to Him for help. And He will bring us through in His good time. And we can be thankful for the God we have, the Father we have, because He's such a loving, merciful, gracious Father. And there's not anything He can't do to help us in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our sins. Sin sometimes, Lord, is the cause of our immediate circumstances. Or sometimes it's just a bad choice that we've made, and it brings affliction to ourselves, to others. Lord, sometimes it's because we're just in the line of duty doing what we're supposed to do. Like the disciples when Jesus said, let's go to the other side. They got into the boat. They were doing what He told them to do. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And yet in the midst of their obedience to Him and doing what He told them to do, while He was asleep at perfect peace and knowing that His heavenly Father would watch over Him and protect Him, the storm came up and they were afraid for their lives. And yet when they call upon the Lord to help them, He stilled the storm, He quieted the sea, and they came safely to their desired haven. Lord, I pray that whatever we may be going through, myself, my wife, these folks here, couples, families, individuals, physical problems, spiritual battles that we may be fighting, financial, family, whatever it may be, Lord, we know that we can come to You in prayer and cry out to You for help in time of need, and You will hear and You will answer. And if we sin, Heavenly Father, help us to be willing and ready to acknowledge our sin so that we might not only be delivered out of our situation, but that our fellowship with You might be sweet and unhindered by anything that we have done in violation of Your word. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.